turn in our Bibles together to the book of Jude. The book of Jude. This is the second to last book in the Bible. So you can go to the end and kind of move back to your left. It's a very short little book, just one chapter. We started studying this book last week and we'll finish it up today. And if you want to use one of the Bibles in front of you in the pew to follow along, you can turn to page 1027. Page 1027, the book of Jude. We're wrapping up this today, and then we'll start our Advent series next week as we build up to Christmas, and we'll be looking through different snapshots in the book of Isaiah to see different words from the prophet Isaiah and how that anticipated the coming of Christ and what that means then, what that meant then, but also what that means for us now. So we'll start that next week. Book of Jude, I'm going to read verses 17 through 25 for us. Here's what the word of the Lord says, the book of Jude, verse 17. But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions, and it is these who cause divisions, worldly people, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keeping yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. As we wrap up the book of Jude, I just want you to begin thinking with me about the difference between offense and defense. Offense and defense. In my first time playing a basketball game, I was on the court, but I missed most of the game. You think, how does that work? And I've shared this with some of you before. But I had my uniform on. I had the nice T-shirt that they gave you at the rec league. And I had my jean shorts on, which is what every true baller wears when they play basketball, jean shorts. And yeah, we don't have to revisit that. And don't bring it up anymore after this time. Okay, this is just this one moment, and then we're moving on. I had the wristband that matched the player on the other team who I was supposed to guard. And my coach came up to me and he said, you guard him. You have the red wristband. He has the red wristband. Guard him. And so they brought us all to the middle of the court. None of us really had any idea what we were doing. They throw the ball up for the tip off. The game starts. And I did exactly what my coach told me to do. I guarded the other guy that had my same red wristband, but that's all I did. I got my guy over into this corner and I guarded him, and the entire game was going on back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. But my defense was lockdown defense because my guy never got the ball. I never saw the ball because I was playing defense so much. We have to ask, was I playing basketball? Maybe, kind of. But was I playing basketball effectively? No way. It's not how you play the game of basketball. Both defense and offense are part of the game. You neglect one and you're not effective. And this is true not just in sports like basketball, but in a lot of other areas of life. A good, effective gardener has to get rid of weeds and cultivate the plants that he or she is trying to grow. A contractor, when they go in, they have to demo the old kitchen and install the new kitchen. You don't just do one or the other. A teacher, an effective teacher, has to help students unlearn bad habits and also teach them good study habits or the right content in the class. Effectiveness means both defense and offense. It's also true for the call to be a pastor, like we just recognized with Travis, and even the call to be a Christian, that if you and I only look out for what is false, but never build the foundation on what is actually true, we will not live a healthy and effective Christian life. And the sad thing is that it's actually really easy to make a platform by only pointing out what is false. And that's actually a cheap platform, and it only makes you bitter and angry, and that's not what the Spirit of God does. But as we wrap up this study of 1 Peter, 2 Peter, and Jude, we come to these final verses of Jude's short letter. And in these 9 verses, we're going to see the offense that complements Jude's defense that we saw last week in the first 16 verses of the letter. Jude is writing to this Christian community, and this Christian community has been intruded on, it's been trespassed on by false teachers. Now, they're not as easy to spot as we all think they would be, and this is why Jude has to write this letter. And he showed us last week how to recognize false teachers and how to resist false teaching. And over all this, he told us that his main goal in the letter, in verse 3, Jude verse 3, is that he would enable us to contend for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. And there's a defense part to that, and there's an offense part to that. The end of Jude's letter is going to show us that contending for the faith is not only about avoiding false teaching, that's part of it, it's also about, and foundationally about, pursuing the truth and building on the foundation God has given us. Both are crucial, both are inseparable. And so I just want to take, as we look at these last few verses here, just 3 encouragements to us as Christians, Travis, to you as you consider this call to ministry. 3 encouragements from these verses here, and I'll list them out to you, and then we'll start working through them. They're this: guard your life with God's love, rescue others with God's mercy, and rest your soul in God's power. Guard your life with God's love, rescue others with God's mercy, and rest your soul in God's power. Let's look at the first one together. Guard your life in God's love. The both and of this offense and defense shows up in this contrast that you hear at the very beginning of the passage that we're looking at today. Look with me again at verse 17. But you, immediate contrast, but you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he's talked about the signs and symptoms of false teaching. Now he turns to our responsibility as followers of Christ, and here's what we have to do. Verse 17 again, but you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people, devoid of the Spirit. He says, the false teachers that you're seeing among you, it was predicted that they would show up. It was predicted that they would come. And in this period of time called the last days, the time between Jesus's first coming and his second coming, that there would be false teachers. This is going to happen. It should not surprise you and I now. It should not surprise them then when we cross paths with a person or with a message that goes against God and his truth. So he's telling them, don't be surprised. The enemy is real. Sin is real. False teachers will show up. Division will happen. So stay alert. Stay focused. Stay vigilant. Now, staying alert and staying focused does not mean be suspicious of everybody. I want to clarify that too. We don't want to become suspicious of everyone, ready to attack and pounce as soon as someone says something that we think sounds just a tad bit off center theologically. It's not suspicious. It's alert. It's vigilant. Keep going, stay focused. And here's the focus that he's talking about, verse 20. But you, beloved, but you, followers of Christ, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. Did you hear that contrast again at the beginning of verse 20? But you, this is who they are. This is who you are called to be. This is who they are. This is who you are called to be. There's one main command here in these verses 20 and 21, and then there's some explanations hanging on it, hanging off of it to help us think about what it really looks like. And the one main command is there in verse 21. Keep yourselves in the love of God. This is why I say, as the point for this part of the passage, guard your life with God's love. Keep yourselves, the command says, in the love of God. Fight against the pull of your heart to drift right or left and stay in the truth of God's love. As one writer said, the great highway of Christian happiness and holiness is the love of God. Stay there. Well, what does this look like? I mean, it can sound good. Keep yourselves in the love of God. We can encourage that with each other. We can text that to each other. We can write that on a card and send it to each other. But what does it actually mean to keep yourself in the love of God? I think that's where the other phrases that are hooked on here, where they come in. Look at the first one that comes before the command, verse 20. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith. Building yourselves up in your most holy faith. It sounds a little bit like verse 3, contend for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. The faith is, and the most holy faith is, the message of the gospel, the core truth of Christianity that has Jesus at the very center of it. You can see it all over the place in the Bible, but it's really clear in places like Romans 5, where it says, God shows his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The picture here is building on top of a foundation. You want to stay secure in God's love for you, keep building your understanding of the gospel. It is not something you move on from. It is only something you move deeper and deeper into. Don't settle for just this kind of 2D view of the gospel, of the faith, the most holy faith. A few weeks ago during fall break, our family had the opportunity to go on a trip out west. And part of the thing, one of the things that we did was we got to kayak to this little canyon and hike back into the canyon. It was a really cool experience for all of us. And one of the things that I was doing as I was preparing for it is you try to, at least for me, I like to know where I'm going. I don't like to just be thrown into something and we'll just figure it out when we get there. That's not my personality. And so I was looking on Google Maps and I could see where we were gonna pick up our kayaks and I could see we're gonna kayak around this little bend and go to the mouth of this canyon and that's where we're gonna leave our boats and then we'll hike up into it this way. And I was trying to zoom in and see the different contours of where we're gonna hike and where the turnaround spot was. So I had that in my mind, but then when we actually did the activity and we got in the kayaks and we were going along the river and we got to the mouth of the canyon and you go in the canyon, all the contours and the beauty of it, it was a completely different experience. We don't want to just have this little 2D bird's eye view of the gospel. Oh, that looks like a decent thing. He's saying, keep yourselves in the love of God. Build yourselves up in your most holy faith. Get deeper and deeper into the contours of God's love for you in Christ. Be in wonder of it. Look around at it. Look up. Be in awe of Christ and what he's done to save you. And that connects to this next part here. If you're feeling like, I want that, I need that, I need the Lord to renew me, the second part is key. Verse 20 again, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit. Praying in the Holy Spirit, although it might sound like it, it's not a special kind of prayer in the sense that maybe you just prayed in your life classes just now, or we've had multiple moments of prayer here in this service this morning. It's not different than what we've already done. Praying in the Holy Spirit is meant to be part of every Christian's life. And it's not about the task of prayer in and of itself. It's about the posture of prayer, praying in the Spirit, meaning I cannot, you cannot, we cannot keep ourselves in the love of God in our own power. We are always depending on him. We cannot keep ourselves in the love of God without a relationship with God, without the power of the Holy Spirit of God at work in our lives. And prayer is a practical way that expresses that constant dependence that we have on him. So he's saying, if you want to keep yourselves in the love of God, remember how much you depend on the Lord every day and pray to him throughout the day. Pray to him in the morning. Pray to him in the afternoon. Pray to him in the evening. As the Bible says in other places in the New Testament, pray without ceasing. That doesn't mean we walk around with our eyes closed all the time, but that means I have a posture of prayer in my life that every moment of every day, I'm depending on him for everything that I need, from every breath that I take to the wisdom I need to handle situations to the strength I need to endure what I'm going through. Praying in the Holy Spirit. And the last practical part here of keeping yourselves in the love of God comes at the end of verse 21, right after the command. waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. Keep yourself in the love of God by keeping yourself looking to the future. You and I, we will lose focus of God's love when all we see, if all we see, is this world and this time and this culture. But Jude lifts our heads up and he's saying, don't let this current world and this current time be your only perspective. He's taken the horizon way further out for us. Because if we take our eyes off the future, it will weaken our love for God and weaken our understanding of his love for us. He says, keep your eyes up, keep your eyes ahead. So if we are to guard our lives with God's love, we have to consistently grow in our understanding of the gospel and the truth of God's love. We have to consistently depend on him in prayer. We have to think often of his return. And you might sit there and say, you worked all week and that's what you came up with? I've heard that before. And I would say, and Jude would say, exactly. It's not something new that we need. It's just a continued rhythm of the ancient and the old and the unchanging that we need. And I promise you, church, the more and more you and I grow in our grasp of the gospel, the more and more you and I depend on him in prayer, the more and more we think often of the day when Jesus will return and the ripple effect of transformation that will have, it will break any influence that any false teaching would have on us. Because we will be so enthralled with the love of our God that we won't want to look elsewhere, and anything else will seem like just a total letdown. There's nothing else that the world has to offer. There's nothing else I need because I am kept in the love of God. So he says, guard your life with God's love. So that's working on ourselves and our own hearts a little bit. But then the next part shifts to people around us. And that's where he's going to call us to rescue others with God's mercy. Rescue others with God's mercy. He gives us very clear instruction on how to counter the influence of the false things around us, the false messages around us. And he actually starts with highlighting the people whose faith has been shaken by false teachers. Here's how he says we should approach one another in that way. Verse 22, have mercy on those who doubt. Have mercy on those who doubt. You can picture then and now times when these kind of half-truths can creep into the church and creep in among Christians and Bible studies and circles and begin to cause us to doubt the things that we've been taught are true from Scripture. And he says, when that happens, have mercy on those who doubt. In every generation of Christianity, counterfeit Christian teaching has existed that can cause us to experience doubts and struggles in people who are genuine Christians. And if you aren't shaken in the same way, you could respond with pride and wonder, why in the world would someone believe that? Why is that such an issue for him? Why is that such a problem for her? Or you could respond with impatience, being like, listen, I talked to them about that one time. And I thought I was pretty clear about what I said. They just need to get over it and believe what I'm saying. That's not having mercy on those who doubt. Jude encourages us to show mercy and kindness, to patiently and lovingly and humbly steer one another back to the truth with kindness and gentleness. But what does that mean practically? Well, one, it means we don't look down on one another for having different weaknesses and different low points. And even more than that, it means we do not ever give up on each other. It means we give space to come and ask questions and to express doubts. And it means we do our best to never create a culture in our church that makes it feel like if you have doubts or questions, you have to whisper them so no one hears. You have questions, you have doubts, bring them. I do too. We all do. I've had seasons of doubt in my life that have rocked me to my core, but the Lord has always used his word and his people to bring me back to the truth. So we're called to show each other mercy in this way and to show each other the same mercy the Lord has shown us. So that's the first way, have mercy on those who doubt. The next way we rescue others with God's mercy shows up in verse 23. He says, save others by snatching them out of the fire. Fire here is a reference to the wrath of God, the justice of God, the righteousness of God, that people, if they continue to go down the way that the false teachers are going, that they will face. That's an even more serious situation than those who are doubting. That if they're gonna walk down the same path the false teachers are walking down, it's gonna lead them to the same destruction. And so Jude is saying, eternity is at stake here. Souls are at stake here. They've been deceived, and people today have been deceived by a false message about a false savior and a false salvation. And as followers of Christ, you and I have the truth of God's mercy that can rescue them from that. So every day, as you and I go to work and we go to school, or you go to a game or a competition, you go to the store, you go home, you go to your apartment, you go to your house, you and I are surrounded by people who are not believing this truth. And they are in desperate need of God's mercy, just like I was and I am, and just like you were and you are. And we hold the message that can rescue them. You think about that. Because I'm saying this to myself even more than I'm saying this to you right now. We hold the message of rescue. But how often do I and do we just keep it to ourselves? Snatch others, save others by snatching them out of the fire. The question is, do we love the lost around us enough to save them out of the fire? Or am I just complacent because I think, well, God saved me, so I'm good? The purpose of this church, and I want you to hear me say this, the purpose of this church is not to give Christians a comfortable room to wait in until we get to heaven. The purpose of this church is to make us growing disciples of Jesus, to whom heaven and hell are so real, and the power of Jesus is so real, that we make it our life's mission to make sure others know about the saving mercy of God. That's the purpose of this church. And so we pray together, church, and pray with me this week. Pray with me today as you go home, as you're at lunch. Pray for the Lord to give you a burden for the lost. Pray for the Lord to give you a burden for the name of Jesus in our community and around the world. Pray for opportunities. And you say, well, if I pray for opportunities, God might give them to me. And that's kind of scary. It's a little awkward. I agree. It is intimidating. But it's not about me and my comfort. But pray for opportunities, and then pray for boldness. Pray for courage. Pray for humility. And pray for the Lord to open hearts. Our job is to simply be faithful. It's our job to go and say the good news, to invite others to church, to ask good questions about someone's life and what they believe and what they think, to even just bring up, yeah, at church on Sunday, we talked about, it doesn't have to be this 20-minute gospel presentation that you're laying out with all kinds of diagrams. Those things are good, but not every conversation is going to be like that. It can be a simple question, a simple comment, and then just ask the Lord to use it and keep yourself ready and available. It is not in my power or in my job or your power or your job to change someone's heart. The Lord does that. It's our job to simply be faithful and speak up and share and lean in, even when it's awkward. So we want to rescue others with God's mercy by snatching them out of the fire. And the last piece here, the last aspect of ministering to others is end of verse 23. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. Jude is saying there are those who are deeply entrenched in a life that writes God off, and the kind of life that completely ignores the truth of what God says. And there's a two-sided challenge here for Christians, Jude is pointing out. There's this two-sided challenge. And the first side of it is Jude is saying, just because they write God off does not mean we write them off, because he has not written them off. So we still go, we still show compassion, we still show mercy, we still try to love and speak up and ask good questions and encourage these people to come to Christ. But the other side of the challenge here, he says, and this is what he means when he says, show mercy with fear, is as we love and serve and reach others, we don't let our compassion become an excuse for drifting into and enjoying their same lifestyle. A lifeguard cannot save a drowning person if the drowning person pulls them down with them. We must be careful that we don't sacrifice our own godliness for the sake of a witness. We have to hold both together. That's not easy, but we have to. So we rescue others with God's mercy by reaching them with compassion, by reaching others with urgency, by reaching them with an alertness to our own weaknesses and our own shortcomings. And over all of this, our ultimate confidence in guarding our lives with God's love, our ultimate confidence in rescuing others with God's mercy is not ourselves. But the last part here, it's the Lord. And so the final charge Jude gives us is to rest your soul in God's power. To rest your soul in his power. Jude ends the letter in the same way he started it, with a very clear and very bright spotlight on the Lord. Look at verse 24. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling. Jude opened the letter, reassuring Christians, he said in verse 1, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. And now he ends the letter with, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling. We need to think slowly about what that means. To him who is able to keep you and I from stumbling. It does not mean that if you have enough faith, you'll never mess up again. You'll never sin again. That's not true. That is not what it means. But it should spark a question in us, because if verse 21 just said, keep yourselves in the love of God, and now verse 24 says, God who is able to keep you, well, which is it? Am I keeping me or is he keeping me? And I would say, yes, both. The promise does not cancel out the command. The promise that God keeps you makes our obedience to keep ourselves possible. It's what our obedience is built on. Stay alert, keep going, stay connected to the truth, stay urgent. And as you do so, trust that he is keeping you. Because I don't do that perfectly, and I know you don't either, but he is keeping us. It sounds really similar to me to what Paul writes in Philippians 2 when he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. But he doesn't stop the sentence right there. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. We are being kept for Christ. We are being guarded by God. And in the midst of it all, you and I get up each day and we do the work to keep ourselves in the love of God. Both things are true. But God is not just keeping us from stumbling. Stumbling meaning to completely turn away from the faith. He's not just keeping us from that. The beauty of this is that he's also keeping us for something. Look at the rest of verse 24. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. I'm going to say a couple things just to try to explain it, but you just need to know anything I say only kind of makes it worse, because I can't improve on what the Word of God says here. But the Lord is working to bring us into his presence. Think about this carefully with me. One day, if you have put your faith in Christ, you and I will stand in the presence of God's glory. Anytime I try to think about that, I can think about it for about 5 seconds and then my brain just explodes and I cannot wrap my mind around it. But we're not just gonna stand in God's presence as we are now. He says he will present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. There is a day coming when all those who have put their trust in Jesus as their Lord and Savior will stand before the holy and righteous God of the universe, and we will stand there blameless. We will stand there without blemish. We will stand there righteous like our Savior. This is the great power of our God. He is keeping us. He will present us. And in a world full of voices calling to us to come down their paths away from the path the Lord is calling us to go down. This truth right here is our true north. This truth is our compass. And as he sends us in these rescue missions to dive into the sea of lostness and the ocean of lostness around us, this truth is our oxygen tank. He is able to keep us from stumbling and will present us blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. When I feel myself unable to do what he's called me to do or unable to speak up when he's called me to speak up, the response is, yes, I am unable on my own. But he is able to keep me and he is going to present me blameless before the presence of his glory. Take in this great assurance with me and realize this hope is strong enough to keep us going through whatever God brings into our lives to enable us at all times to say with Jude in the way he ends this letter, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Past, present, future. Amen. We rest our souls in the keeping power of our God and Savior, and we say, may all glory and honor be brought to him as far as I can see in the past, everywhere I can see right now, and as far as it goes into the future. We rest our souls in him. We can't just play defense. We can't just guard in the corner while this entire game is going on over here behind us. You and I, we need to pursue, we need to go after, we need to keep ourselves in God's love, we need to rescue others with God's mercy, we need to rest our souls in his power. So wherever your heart is today, draw near to him. Ask him to help you. If your heart feels dull, ask him to awaken it. If your heart feels closed, ask him to open it. If your heart feels heavy, ask him to carry it. If your heart feels joyful, ask him to keep you and to keep you in the love of God, and he is most certainly able to do it. Travis, as you continue to step in and serve as a pastor at this church and wherever the Lord takes you, and as all of us continue to serve the Lord wherever he puts us, we know that we are kept. We know that we are called to be keeping ourselves, and we know that we're called to be keeping others. So let's keep seeking him and watch what he does. Let's pray.